Sunday now for 4 Sundays in a row, because it's just a good reminder how great God is, especially as we've been talking over the last 3 Sundays about Easter from the Old Testament, about resurrection. And so we started by looking at resurrection power, that God, who created all things and who gives life to everyone, that he has the power. He is great, and he can give life. He can take it away, and he can give it again. And so it's just a good reminder as we sing that hymn of how great God is. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, as we continue looking at Easter from the Old Testament, looking at the idea of resurrection that the Old Testament saints also looked forward to being in God's presence and his blessing, even in the midst of death. And so we're going to look at Psalm 49 and mention a few other psalms. There are a handful of psalms that mention and speak to the idea of resurrection. And so usually in the idea of that, though the psalmist may die, they expect to still experience God's blessing, to see his face and to be in his presence. And so if you would, follow along with me as I read Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, though he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even though the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their old names, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beast that perish. This is the path of those who have fullest confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. Like sheep they're appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perish. Let us pray. Almighty Father, as we have gathered here to hear your word, speak to us out of your word that we might be strengthened, that our trust might be in Christ alone, and Father, that we might look forward to that day when Christ returns, and that, Father, our bodies are glorified. It's in his name we pray. Amen. There is a proverb in the book of Proverbs found in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 28, that states, "In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." In this proverb, we find a divinely inspired, pithy, truthful statement that is beneficial to those who would apply its truth to their lives, that in the that those who walk in the path of righteousness, there is no death. There's also a riddle in Proverbs, found in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 through 16, that goes like this. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. Here is an enigmatic or allegorical statement whose meaning has been revealed by God that shows us that along with three other things, death is never satisfied. The grave never says enough. Now, why the focus on a proverb and a riddle concerning death? For many people, death is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. They have questions. We all have questions. What happens when we die? Where do we go when we die? Is there an afterlife? Do we have an appointed time of death? Is death forever? Do people come back from the dead? Now, we've looked at the idea of resurrection in the Old Testament over the last three Sundays, and we have looked at resurrection power from Genesis chapter 1, that God has the power to give life and to take life and to give it back again. We've looked at resurrection precursors in 1st and 2nd Kings, three events that point to the fact that God can and has the ability to raise the dead. And we've looked at resurrection allusions, particularly from Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, where Job makes that startling statement, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." And today we're going to look at resurrection from the wisdom literature of the Psalms. And the wisdom found in the Psalms often speaks to life and death and resurrection. And while there are at least a handful of psalms that touch upon resurrection, we're going to look mainly at Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm written by the sons of Korah, or the Korahites, who were mainly the temple musicians and singers, and some of them had the job of cleaning up also. And so they wrote this psalm and a few other psalms in the book of Psalms. And Psalm 49 contains wisdom about death and the resurrection. Particularly, the psalm is about how the path of those who have fullest confidence in this life leads to death, while a right relationship with God leads to the hope of resurrection life. And if you look at Psalm 49 here, Psalm 49 in verses 1 through 4 starts with in calling our attention, and the attention really of all people everywhere. It starts with calling for the attention of all humanity. He says, "Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together." And so the sons of Korah call for our attention, all humanity's attention, and says we will speak to all people in our common humanity. And so whether you're high-born or low-born, whether you're rich or poor, male or female, they say, "Listen up." And so whether you're from here or there or live in the best or worst place, they say, "Hear this. Hear what we have to say." And so let us pay attention today. Let us hear what the psalm has to say for us. Let us listen up and hear the wisdom from the sons of Korah. They go on in verse 2. They go on in verse 3. It says, "My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre." And so they tell us that they're going to expound a proverb, that they're going to give us a short, pithy, truthful statement dressed up in some pithy clothing in order for us to understand what they're saying, that they're going to expound a riddle and share the meditation of their hearts that shall lead us to understanding. And what they're going to instruct us in is meant to be both proverbial truth and enigmatic, I can't say that word very well, enigmatic question concerning a puzzling occurrence or situation that all humanity is in. And this dark riddle that they're going to propound to us is perplexing and mysterious to those who lack discernment and understanding, but it's clear to those who with spiritual eyes and spiritual perception can see the truth. And so what is it exactly that the sons of Korah have been meditating on, and how are they going to solve their riddle? We're going to see that in verses 5 through 20 in the rest of the psalm, but we're going to see in verses 5 through 9 that they're going to pose a question and they're going to state an observation. And so in verses 5 and 6, we get the question. It says in verse 5, "Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches?" And so they ask the question, why should we fear in the times of trouble? Or another way of saying it, why should we fear in when the evil days come? And so why? Why should you fear in times of trouble or when the evil days come? And so what are the times of trouble? What are the evil days that are to come? And look what it says. It says, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me. In other words, it's when the sinful deeds of deceptive people threaten to overwhelm you, as the sons of Korah say there in that second part of verse 5, that they said, why should you fear that? Why should you that be your concern? And so we are often, here's the truth in life, that we are often troubled in this life, not only by our own sin, right, but often by the sin of others, and especially by the sin of those who seek to deceive us and oppress us. And that's what he's getting at there when he's talking about the iniquity of those who cheat me, surrounds me. And the reality is that such people not only deceive, but they are those, they go on to say, trust in their wealth and boast in their riches. They trust in their wealth and they boast of the abundance of their riches. And so as we think about their question, why should we fear in times of trouble? Why should I or you or any of us fear when evil days come? We can put that question in several different ways that will help us understand what they're getting at. One way we can put it is to ask the question this way: should we fear old age and the uncertainty of the future and rejection that comes from others in our older years? Or another way we can pose that question, why should we fear in times of trouble, is what are the comforts that are available to cushion a person in their old age from the fear of evil days? Or even another way to ask that question: will the heaping up of wealth insulate you from times of trouble and evil days? And finally, based on the context of the whole psalm, should we fear death? Should we fear death? Now, having asked the question, the sons of Korah answer it with an observation that we find in verse 7 that is key to the psalm. Their observation in verse 7, it says, "Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life." And so no person, whether rich or poor, whether high or low, can ransom their life, let alone another person's life, from God. Now, notice three things that are implicit in verse 7. This is very important that we understand this. Three things. That first of all, people need their lives ransomed. Why? We know because sin and death has entered the world. Through Adam and Eve in the garden, sin and death has entered the world. And Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. That we have alienated ourselves from God. We are in rebellion apart from Christ. Man is in rebellion against God. And that they have reaped the wages of that rebellion and sin, which is death. And so they need a Savior. They need someone to ransom their lives. Secondly, that's implicit from verse 7, that people are unable to ransom their own life or anyone else's life for that matter. That we can't, because of our sin, because we have reaped the wages of sin, which is death, that we are unable to ransom our own lives. We are dead in our sins and trespasses, as the Apostle Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 2. That dead men, when you're dead, you can't do anything, right? You can't save yourself. You can't make yourself alive. And that's true also spiritually, that we are dead in our sins and trespasses, that no one is able to save themselves. But thirdly, what is implicit in verse 7 is that God is the one from whom we need to be ransomed. God is the one from whom we need to be ransomed. You see, we have sinned against God. The debt we owed is owed to God. It is a debt we cannot pay. This is made clear in verse 8. As you look at verse 8, it says, "For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, so that he should live on forever and never see the pit." It is too costly, and it can never be paid, and so no person can pay that debt and live on forever and never know death. And here, what the sons of Korah are making clear, that the rich, especially the rich, they have a false security when it comes not only to life, but to death. Though they may not fear old age and the uncertainty of the future and any rejection that comes from others as one grows old, they lack the ability, any ability, to give God the price of their life or the price for another, as all people do. The truth is that they cannot save themselves from death or anyone else. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people and some people who aren't rich either won't try to keep themselves from death. Listen to this short blurb from the news site called Mother Jones. It says, OpenAI's Sam Altman, Jeff Bezos, Larry Ellison, and Peter Thiel are among the would-be immortals sinking hundreds of millions of dollars into startups and research based on the notion, as fellow tech brother Peter Diamandis puts it, that aging is a disease that can be slowed, stopped, and perhaps even reversed. Now, while these people have all that they could desire in this life to cushion them in their own age from their fears, the reality is they don't have enough money to reverse death. All their wealth can never pay the ransom. No matter how much they heap up or spend, what companies they start, it will not insulate them from death, from seeing the grave. And those who trust in their wealth or trust in anything in this world and who boast in their abundance will have that trust disappointed, and their boasting becomes shame on the day they die. And the reason is because death is a certainty. This is what they're going to make clear in verses 10 through 12, that death is a certainty for everyone. Everyone. Whether you're rich or poor, low or high, death is a certainty. Look at what they say in verse 10. For he, that's the prideful, foolish person who thinks they stem the tide of death, they see that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. And so, despite what Peter Diamandis says about aging, all die. The wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish. And both the wise and the foolish will leave their wealth to others who may be wise or who may be foolish. And so even those who hoard their wealth, who boast of their abundance, know ultimately that money or wealth or anything else under the sun cannot redeem anyone from death. For even the wise and the fool and the stupid die, and they leave their wealth to others, they say. And Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes 2:16. Solomon, who was not only wise but very wealthy, he put it this way: for of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise die, just like the fool. You see, death comes to all. Benjamin Franklin, our American Solomon, said it best: in this world, nothing can be said to be certain, except death. So death not only comes to all, but it's not to be undone. Look at what they go on to say. It says that they leave their wealth to others, their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they called lands by their own name, man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beast that perish. And so death, the grave will be their home forever. Everyone dies. And will make their home in the grave. And we must all face death, every one of us. It doesn't matter, they say, what kind of recognition you got in this life. It doesn't matter if you named lands after yourself, whether you named houses after yourself, whether you named hospitals after yourself. No one in all their earthly glory will remain, but will die just like the beast, in verse 12 says. Listen again to Solomon in the Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. You see, death is a universal experience that overtakes all life and is not easily undone. Let me say that again. Death is a universal experience that overtakes all life and is not easily undone. Or is it? This is the riddle that they're going to solve. And they're going to solve it here in verses 13 through 20. And they start off by pointing out to us the path of the foolish or the unrighteous. In verse 13, this is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boast. And so we see that this is the path of all who are foolish, who are unrighteous. Death will take them, that despite their boast and despite those who approve of their boast, that they are appointed for the grave, verse 14, like sheep they're appointed for Sheol, the pit, or the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. And so we see that the path of the unrighteous, death is the result for all who place foolish confidence in themselves and for those who approve of their boast and are prideful. And isn't this the reality for all humanity apart from God? That God will bring down the proud, but exalt the humble. And so all of us are destined for the grave, just like sheep. We're appointed for Sheol. Now Sheol, let me stop here for a moment. Sheol is the Hebrew word for death in the grave. And so the way the Old Testament presents Sheol, that Sheol is the enemy's bunker, that Satan is the prince of darkness, he is the prince over the house of the dead, that Sheol, the grave, is where death, where Satan reigns, and that death is Satan's servant, his grim reaper. And so Sheol also is a place of no escape. It is a far country from which no one can return. It is the wilderness and not the promised land. No human effort for escape is possible. Only one who can defeat death will be able to overcome the realm of the dead and break down the doors from the inside. Also, Sheol, or the grave, is never satisfied. That's the picture that they gave us there up through verse 14, that attempts to get its fill, but it never can. Death consumes and goes on consuming. It rolls over people and it feeds on them so that even those who are comfortable in this life find no rest in the next. And so the lower, the low, the poor, the high, the rich must face the question and issue of death one day. But dear Christian, we need not fear the reaper. And here's why. Here's why. Look at verse 15. It says, but God. Now, whenever the Bible says, but God, you know something good is going to follow. All die. No one can ransom their life. Death will not let anyone go, but God. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, he says. He will receive me. Here the psalmist breaks out in a whole new confidence. Man cannot ransom another from death, but God can. He can, and he will ransom souls from the power of the grave. Not only that, that God not only ransoms people from the grave, that he can and he will, but he will take them up and receive them to himself so that they will be in his presence. That's what that meaning there at the end of verse 15 is, for he will receive me. And so verse 15 is an affirmation of resurrection, but not only of resurrection, of future fellowship with God. It's a declaration of what God can and will do. We find here in this verse the gospel of atonement. The grave cannot hold those who are redeemed by God, for God himself will take the redeemed to himself. And this language here, for he will receive me in verse 15, is the same language used in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, where God took up Enoch into heaven and received him unto himself. And so here we have the imagery of resurrection, but not only resurrection, of continued communion with God. So the sons of Korah, what they have done with their proverbs and their riddles, they have told us not to be overawed by the rich. He or she brought nothing to the world. They'll take nothing with them when they leave. Proverbs 11:4 says it this way: riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. And if you look at these verses that go on here in 16 through 20, it says, be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he'll carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his father, and will never again see life. So no praise or blessing will stem the tide. Nothing will hold back, destroy it. No one will thwart the reaper. Wealth, fame, splendor in this life will mean nothing. We are all on our way to the grave because of the curse of sin. They end this psalm by repeating verse 12 here in verse 20 to drive home the point that man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like beasts that perish. You see, if you stay in your pride, if you stay in your trusting in yourself and the things in this world, then you will perish. psalmist here that God will ransom my soul from the power of the grave, and he will receive me. You see, the truth is that a right relationship with God is necessary to experience the resurrection life. And this right relationship only comes through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, that God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And Peter then goes on to quote Psalm 16, that psalm we read at the beginning of our worship service. It is a messianic psalm that also talks about resurrection, particularly of the Messiah, of the Holy One. And so King David says there, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now notice where King David's hope is. His hope is in the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord, therefore my flesh will dwell in hope. And so if you trust in Jesus Christ, God will not abandon your soul to the grave or let your whole, or let you see your body see corruption. And so King David here in the Psalm 16, he's overjoyed by that truth, by the truth of resurrection. He's so overjoyed, he says there that my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. But not only that, he recognized that his flesh was secure, that he will not be abandoned in death. His body may temporarily waste away, but he knows that one day his body will not be abandoned or stay corrupted. Now we know that King David died, and his body did see corruption, but Jesus's did not. He died and rose again, and because Jesus died and rose again, and his body did not see corruption, we who are united in Christ will also not see corruption. Now we may pass from this life to the next into that glorious intermediate state of paradise to be with God, but one day our bodies will be raised in glorious immortality. And because we have been saved and justified and sanctified in Christ, the path of life has been made known to us. Because we have been shown and made known to us the path of life, we can experience the presence of God even now through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we can know fullness of joy. Today we can know fullness of joy. We can find pleasures even now, for we have eternal life. So friend, I know death seems like a grim subject, and no one wants to come to church and talk about death. But it's really not about death. It's about resurrection life. It's about what Christ has done for us. It's about knowing that we can face the certainty of death, knowing that death has been defeated. Sheol, the grave, has already been decimated, and its power is useless against those whose lives have been ransomed by Jesus Christ. Yes, we still wait for the return of Christ, and we will die, but when Christ returns, we will know the resurrection of the saints. We will not know darkness and gloom as painted by the picture of Sheol, but we will know light and life. And so, dear one, death may be a riddle for many, but for us, it is a proverb whose truth gives us confidence in this life to face whatever we may face. It gives us confidence to face death, knowing that our flesh is secure. that our flesh will be resurrected with Christ in glory, that even that, and as we look towards that hope, that even now we can know hope and joy and pleasure forevermore. And so listen with me, the hope of resurrection in these other psalms that mention resurrection hope. Psalm 17:15 says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, it shall be satisfied with your likeness." Or Psalm 71, verses 20 through 21, "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you'll bring me up again. You'll increase my greatness and comfort me again." Or Psalm 73, verses 23 through 24, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." In all of this, as the psalmists have said, is possible for us, for God has made Jesus Christ both Lord and Christ. And as Christ, he has paid the ransom that no man can pay. And as Lord, he has conquered death in the grave. And so, dear one, the message for us today is not to trust in this life, not to trust in this world, not to trust in whatever riches we may have, but to trust in Jesus Christ. And in trusting in Jesus Christ, we can have a confidence in this life that no matter what comes our way, even death itself, that we can rest secure knowing that God has ransomed our lives and one day we shall see him face to face. And so, is your heart glad? Does your tongue rejoice at the thought that one day, you shall be resurrected from the dead? You shall stand with other people from every tribe, tongue, and nation in the presence of God and praise the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for reminding us today through your word that we need not fear times of trouble or the evil days or even that evil day, the day of death. But truly, death is evil. It was not meant from the beginning, but because of sin it has entered our world. And Father, death is that consequence of our sin. But Father, you have pointed us, focused us to look to your Son Jesus Christ. And so Father, we need not fear death, for your Son has overcome death and the sting of death is no more. So thank you for ransoming our lives through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for doing it through the precious blood of your Son, not through silver or gold, but through a lamb who is without spot or blemish. Thank you for drawing us into your presence, where there is joy and hope. Thank you for light and life. May we not trust in ourselves this day, but daily trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.